presents us with the joy to come forward and continue talking to us about Jacob. The heading this morning is Domestic Turmoil Only Yahweh Could Rectify.
Brethren and sisters, Brother Chairman, in that seat, that opening hymn, we sang of the wonders of Yahweh's creation, how they magnify his love and his purpose. And yesterday on the bus trip, we saw an illustration of this in a flock of sheep. There was a flock of sheep beside the bus, in a paddock or a field. And this flock of sheep was made up of some 10 or 12 lambs. When the bus engine started, it confused them. And the group of lambs started to run up and down the fence alongside the bus. They first of all ran in one direction, they turned around and ran back in the other direction. They turned around and repeated this performance time and time again. They obviously didn't know what they were doing, but they were confused. Then we looked at two ewes, they too were confused, so they took a few steps backward and started cracking each other in the head. We looked around further and there were other sheep that looked up and carried on eating, and others that looked up and carried on ruminating. How illustrative that is of the Ecclesia, brethren and sisters. We couldn't help but be impressed by those things. There's an illustration of the Ecclesia, if only we've got eyes to see and hearts to understand, and how they need that shepherd to safely enclose them in a fence and care for them and weed out the unprofitable when it is necessary. And so we come to the lives of these characters here, part of the flock of Yahweh, and we see characteristics in them similar to those that we saw in the sheep yesterday and similar to those that we all experience. We see Isaac here, a man that halted between two opinions through his weakness, his gentleness and his love. No doubt Isaac felt that the love that he had for Esau might win him over. And so often, brethren and sisters, we're caught in a situation like this in ecclesial life and in family life. We know that that particular section of the ecclesia or the things that are being done there are not right. We don't like it, but there's a love and a feeling for those persons therein. We know that here is right, the things of Jacob, and we try to bridge the two. And in doing so, we confuse the issue. And we don't clearly reveal where we stand. And this is what Isaac was doing in the family there. He was not setting forth a clear lead that he supported the principles in Jacob, but being a gentle sort of a character, and this happens in ecclesial life, gentle, lovely characters can stand there and they stand between the two opinions. See, Elijah warned the ecclesia of this. You can't halt between two opinions. If a shepherd's leading a flock along a pathway and there's a fork in that pathway ahead, he's got to decide before he gets there which way he's going. If he waits till he's there at the crossways, the sheep are already confused. Some have gone this way and some have gone that. And so the shepherd finds it difficult then to retrieve his flock. He's got to make a decision before he reaches that crossway, just where he's going. And we see with Isaac here, he's in between. He's not showing that clear lead. And brethren and sisters, this is given for our own exhortation. This happens in ecclesial life. Peter, the great apostle, did that. And the apostle Paul had to get to Peter in the letter to the Galatians. He says, Peter, the trumpet's giving an unclear sound. People don't know where you stand. One moment you're over with that ecclesia and you appear to be supporting them. Next minute you're back here and you're supporting those that are upholding the principles of the law, and the ecclesia's confused. Peter, stand forth and show what you uphold. And then you can give a lead for the lambs, and the lambs will follow you. And the Esau's too will see where you stand, and the issues will be made clear. They're the lessons we're reading of here, brethren and sisters, and how often we find we fall into the same mistakes because of this love and this feeling and this dislike to offend. But we've got to make decisions, and we've got to do things that hurt us at times, as it must have hurt old Isaac to say to his son, son, I cannot support the things that you stand for. And we've got to do this at times, as bitter as it might be. And the Father allows us to get into situations that we might make these decisions, because there are decisions, brethren and sisters, that will support the principles of Christ. And so as we move on to chapter 28 here, we see Jacob now caught up in this vortex of trouble. Things that he had assisted to generate within that ecclesial situation. And he flees. He's frightened. He runs away from these problems and difficulties that he's helped to create. Brethren and sisters, have you ever felt yourself in that situation? Ever got yourself into troubles and difficulties and trials? I have. Not necessarily in the ecclesia, but yes, sometimes. And when the troubles overwhelm you, you tend to run away. You're desperately trying to find an answer to these problems. No doubt about that. We want to find an answer, but we're running around in a circle, and the further we go, the more the difficulties we seem to embroil ourselves in. If only we could think of the Father and turn to the Father and seek assistance, then we wouldn't get ourselves into such a turmoil. He needn't have run away from that household. He need not have run away from that household. Isaac could have sent away and sought a wife for him. Abraham did that. Abraham forbade Isaac to go up there into that environment. So Isaac need not have sent Jacob away. Because Esau said, "When my father's dead, I'll fix you." Now Isaac was still alive when Jacob returned. So he need never have fled. Because Isaac was still alive when he returned. So Esau never had the opportunity to put into effect that threat. And the father made these circumstances so that Jacob could look back upon that and see, now why did I run away? You know, so we see a situation here where people are caught up in their weaknesses and their difficulties, but they need not do this. Isaac need not have sent his son away. Jacob need not, and Rebekah need not have been afraid of Esau's threat, because Isaac outlived Jacob's dispersion and return. And we see Esau here taking advantage of the situation that Jacob has fled. See, Jacob ran out of that household, and I'll show you some verses that indicate this. He was panic-struck. He thought that Esau was coming behind him, and Esau was a man of the bush. He knew how to traverse hills and mountains. He knew the best way around by just observation. Jacob was a man of the household, and together Jacob was no match for Esau out there in the wilds. And Jacob knew that. He stumbled on and he rushed out away from that household, knowing that Esau had the advantage upon him. And Esau could plot the direction that Jacob was going. He could circumvent that at any time. And you can imagine the fear in Jacob's mind as he flees away, knowing his brother's got a fleshy advantage on him. But he need never have done that, because Esau was not pursuing him. Esau sat back. He could see that Jacob had gone, and now he thought, my opportunity. I'll get back at my father. And so often this can happen in the ecclesia, where brethren that can be of strength within the ecclesia, because of problems and fears and difficulties, they flee away and they leave the Esau's to generate their old principles once again. And so Esau thinks that old Isaac's eyes are still dim. So that in verse 8 we read of chapter 28, Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not his father, the margin says, were evil in the eyes of his father. See, Esau thinks that Isaac's eyes are still dim. He thinks that his spiritual eyes are still dim. And he thinks that the only reason why old Isaac dislikes Esau is because he's married out of the truth among the Canaanites. So he thinks, well, look,
I'll go and get a wife from our relatives. Ishmael. Anyone will do. And I'll show Dad that I'm out to please him. Here's the wife that he chose, Mahalath. The name means sickness. And it shows you the sickness in Esau's mind. Jacob had gone. He sees an advantage now. He's going to appeal to the flesh and get the sympathies of his father back again. The Esau's always use these things to try and upset the things of God within an ecclesia. But Isaac was not confused and deceived. He clearly saw Esau, as we can see him clearly in this record now, a schemer. And so Esau has no more effect on that household. And so Jacob moves off in verse 10, runs. He's afraid. He's afraid of this situation that he has helped to generate in his life. And so as he runs off, Hosea picks up the theme in chapter 12 and verse 12. You go to the prophet Hosea. We've got to rush, brethren and sisters, because I'm almost half a session behind. But some of these principles are so beautiful, we're reluctant to not mention them. And perhaps after the school, you may be able to carry on this theme in your own homes and get the exhortation for yourself. In Hosea 12 and verse 12, here's the mind of Jacob. Jacob fled into the country of Assyria. He fled from that situation. He was frightened. He was a meek man. He didn't like these threats going on within the ecclesia. He didn't like Esau threatening to destroy him and to crush him. And Esau was such a mighty man of words and strength that Jacob felt so insufficient, and he fled. May we never be in this situation, brethren and sisters. Let's have the courage to stand fast and uphold the things of the truth. And with God's strength, we can do so, even as David did against Goliath. You move to Amos, and Amos tells us the feelings of Jacob at this time as he considered Esau and the hatred in Esau's mind. Verse 11, Amos 1, "Thus saith Yahweh, for three transgressions of Edom and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because Edom, Esau, did pursue his brother with the sword. He cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually. He kept his wrath forever." There's the Esau. And Jacob knew it. Jacob knew better than anyone the characteristics that dominated Esau time and time again as those young boys grew up. Their discussions together, Jacob would have known the character of Esau. But in the eyes of others, Esau always said the right things, always there to give a nice gift and try and illustrate before others that he was a different man. But Jacob knew what he was like with their discussions together, and he was terrified. You go back to Genesis chapter 35. How often, brethren and sisters, with our background, I've had no education. The first book I read was when I was 21. It's come from the Word of God. And I feel so insignificant when I stand before people that are educated, that have a quick mind, that are brilliant. But at times we've got to have the courage to stand up and in all our insufficiency and our weakness, uphold the things of the truth, not run away. And God will give us the strength. And so here in chapter 35 and verse 3, here is Jacob as he's running away. "Let us arise and go up to Bethel." This is on his return. "I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress." He's referring to this event back in chapter 28. "The day of my distress." Verse 7. "And he built there an altar and called the place Ael Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother." So you put these verses together and take them back there to chapter 28, and he's afraid. And he's running away from these problems and these threats. And he's leaving that little ecclesial situation to the mercy of Esau. But the father oversees it all. And the father's got control of everything. And he's helping here. He's doing this that they all might see their weakness and eventually be prepared for a place in his eternal kingdom. What encouragement that is for each one of us, brethren and sisters. Oh, I can see myself in Jacob. I can see myself in Isaac, and I can see myself in Rebecca. And may God give us the opportunity to see our failures and have the courage to draw upon the things of his word and uphold those eternal things that we love so dearly. If you go to Psalm 56 and verse 1, I believe we see the spirit here that Jacob should have had at that time, and that we should try and generate within ourselves as the problems come upon us. Psalm 56 and verse 2. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. You know, here was Jacob, if only he'd have thought of those things. But he was given opportunity to do so. And later on, as he developed, he too breathed forth the words of that psalm. And may we too, brethren and sisters, as we traverse this road that leads to the kingdom. And so in verses 11 to 15 of this chapter, chapter 28 of Genesis, we see a lonely, tired and frightened man. He's moving away from that ecclesial environment. He wants the things of the kingdom. He wants to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been part of a situation here that he has helped to generate himself. In the Revised Standard Version and the Revised Version, that renders verse 11 as he took one of the stones to support his head. Now, it seems that the gates of the city were closed. It was nightfall. He travelled 60 miles. From Beersheba to this point, Bethel, was 60 miles. Now, you've got a bit of an idea of the way that man moved. Because the average distance in those times for a day's travel was 20 miles. And we see him rushing away. He arrives at this city. The gates are probably closed so that he's got to sleep outside the walls. And Esau could be hot on his heels. Not far behind. Imagine his feelings. On his own. Outside the walls. Wondering how far Esau might be away. And that's precisely how the father wanted him to feel. If he'd have been out inside the walls of that city, he'd have felt secure in the earthy things of the bricks of that wall. The father wanted him to feel frightened, afraid, on his own, without any protection. And so as he lies down exhausted and goes to sleep, as often we experience these things, we read there in verse 12, having laid his head on a stone, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. The angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am he who will be, mighty ones of Abraham your father, the mighty ones of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Here's Jacob, afraid that Esau might rob him of the things of the kingdom. He'd forgotten the father. Forgotten the father's purpose with him. How could sin interfere with God's purpose? God had determined to give Jacob the things of the kingdom. And Jacob's afraid that Esau might be greater than God and rob him of a place in the kingdom. And so as he lays down exhausted, the father reveals to him that he has a purpose. Jacob, don't lose your trust and faith in me. No matter what your weaknesses are, no matter what the fear of Esau may be, don't forget me. I've called you to inherit life. Don't you believe I've got the power to protect you? Don't you believe I've got the power to give you those things that I've promised? And in the ladder, he gets an illustration of this. that ladder that illustrates to him a connection between him and these things and the heavenly power of the Father. God says, look, I'm united together with the things of this land and yourself. And the very fact that as he looked at this ladder, he saw angels ascending upon it and descending, he was being shown, look, Jacob, long before you came on the scene, the angels were working in the lives of Abraham. And they've been going back to God with the evidence of this. They worked in the life of your father Isaac, and they ascended back to God. Jacob, don't think that God is merely commencing with you. The angels have been ascending before they had to descend to protect you and guide you. And the very fact that those words are put in that sense, ascending first before descending, illustrates that point. Long before we were called to the truth, brethren and sisters, the angels were ascending to God with the works of his hand among the faithfuls. The angels have descended to work in our lives, but never forget this, that the angels have been at work in ages gone by with men and women like us with similar difficulties. And you can imagine how Jacob feels as he sees these things impressed upon his mind. He knew this, but he'd allowed it to slip because of the pressures of the moment. And then in verse 15, the angel says, behold, I'm with thee. I'm with thee. I've always been with thee. And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. I'll never leave thee until I've done that which I have spoken to thee of. And he'd forgotten this as he's running away, thinking that Esau might be close behind, ready to smite him down. And the angel saying, but I've never left thee. I've always been there. Why didn't you think of these things, Jacob? Had he thought of those things, he would never have left home. Because Isaac was still alive when he returned, and Esau was never able to fulfill his threat. So that he wakes up in verse 16, the sunrise, the darkness is gone. He awakens, and he sees the enormity of these things. And he says, surely Yahweh was here, and I didn't know it. How often have we been like this, brethren and sisters? Look, surely when you contemplate your weaknesses, you must say we've been like this. When we've run around terrified, been frightened, and we've left the Father right out of our lives, and then suddenly we've been staggered as we look back on that difficulty that we thought we would never be able to overcome. We thought it would surely destroy us. And we look back and we say, look, I didn't even accept that God was with me then. I didn't even have time to pray earnestly to him. I didn't know it. And so Jacob says, I'm afraid. How dreadful is this place? Outside the walls of the city, out in the open fields, where he was a sitting duck for Esau. He says, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And I believe, though that place was called later Bethel, the house of God, I don't believe he's referring to that spot on the earth. When he says this is the house of God, I believe he's saying this is the ecclesia of God. Wherever you might be, brethren and sisters, there's the ecclesia of God. You go to Micah, that prophecy that our brother's been directing our attention to, and you'll see this brought out. Bethel, the house of God, is where the ecclesia is. It's not a spot on this earth. Here was Jacob out in the open, wherever we might be, without the protection of the flesh. That's the house of God, if the faithful believe and trust in him. And Micah shows this in chapter 4, verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of God, Bethel, the house of the God of Jacob. Now Micah's speaking of Jerusalem in the future. Ezekiel's temple, that wasn't the spot of Bethel. And in Jerusalem in the future, the temple of Ezekiel will be the glorified Christ. The multitudinous body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's Bethel. the saving power of the Father. Here it is, the house of God. And Bethel means the house of God. Here's the house of the God of Jacob. And he said, I didn't know it. And of course, that place was eventually named Bethel to commemorate these things and the attitude of Jacob at that time. What encouragement for us, brethren and sisters, if only we can embrace these things and realise the Father's presence. And so in verse 18, he rose up early in that morning, an echo of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear's over. The man's mind now is excited by the things of the kingdom and the power of God's salvation. And early in the morning he took that stone that he'd put his head on, that stone that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, that was now dominating his mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ. And Paul says that in writing to the Philippians, where he says he made himself of no reputation, but took on him the form of a servant, and relied on his Father to exalt him and save him. And he takes that stone that supports his mind, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he anoints it now with oil. He's on a journey. His provisions were sparse. He couldn't afford to waste that oil. That was his food for the journey. But he was prepared to sacrifice the necessities of life to illustrate this point. And that oil represents, as the apostle says, the oil of gladness, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Word of God combusted in a mind of a person, as is illustrated in the lamps in the tabernacle and temple. And he represents this, the Word is working in me as it worked in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that had supported his head. And he called the name of that place the house of God. And he vowed a vow. And he said, if God be with me and keep me in the way that I go, I will give him and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. The simple things. He wasn't asking for the things of this life as Esau desired them. The simple things, lentils. He was happy and content with those things. As Daniel was content with the pulse. And as the Lord Jesus Christ says, having food and raiment, be content. God has promised to give us what we need, not what we want. And that's all Jacob's saying here. If you keep me in your way and you bring me back again to this place, I'll be able to give you something, Father. And if I come again to this place, then you will be my Elohim. And this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. It will be such in my life. And of all that you give me, perhaps I can give back a little bit to you. And what is there in any of us, brethren and sisters, that is of any eternal value other than what we receive from the Father? There's not one of our natural characteristics that can commend us to the Father. In the world outside, there are people more beautiful and more brilliant than us. Greater physical bodies than we could ever possess. There's nothing that we can give back to the Father than what he has first given us. And the only way we can receive his gift is by opening up the pages of this word and letting those gems from the Father's character flow into our lives, that we might be able to give back just a small portion of that reflection to him in the way we think and the way we live. And here's Jacob now starting to learn of the things that the Father wants develop in his life. And what encouragement that must be for each one of us, brethren and sisters, as we contemplate these things on our journey towards the kingdom. Just one small portion of the things that the Father has given us. And so when we come to chapter 29, verse 1, Jacob went on his journey now. He's not afraid of Esau. He's been lifted up now in the power of God's word. And he's going to move on now towards the things of the kingdom, because the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, the stone and the gate of heaven, are filling his minds. Look, you go back to Psalm 118 and you will see this brought out. The gate and the stone are brought together in this psalm, showing that these things that Jacob saw in the ladder, in the stone, in that place, point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 118 and verse 19. Open unto me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them. and I will praise Yahweh. Jacob says, this is the gate of heaven, this place, because of the way my mind is thinking now. And David here, penning these words, which are messianic, pointing forward to the way the Lord Jesus Christ thought. He is saying, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may go into them, that I might think like this, and I will praise Yahweh. This gate of Yahweh into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. And so we go down to verse 22. The stone. He took the stone and supported his head. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This is Yahweh's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day that Yahweh hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Yahweh. Hosanna. Hosanna. Save now, O Yahweh. And here's a psalm here that is messianic, that shows us the way the Lord Jesus Christ thought, and the way the faithful have always thought, and it's breathing forth the thoughts of Jacob at this particular time. Oh, that he might enter into those gates, never turn back, and be supported by that stone, and be incorporated into that building, the house of God, that God is erecting in when he establishes his glorious kingdom. These are the beautiful things that we see Jacob experiencing at this time. And may it be, brethren and sisters, that we too identify with these things. You know, back there in Genesis chapter 28, the word gate there is the same word as is used in Exodus, where we speak of the opening of the outer court that led into the tabernacle proper. There's the way in. And that gateway, see, there were three openings in the tabernacle. There was the gate in the outer fence, then there was the door that led into the tabernacle proper, and then there was the veil. And this gate that Jacob speaks of, this is the gate of heaven. This is that first step in to the way that leads to the kingdom. And immediately before your eyes, inside that gate, is the altar of sacrifice. And so Jacob has in mind these things. And that's why he's prepared to sacrifice that oil, in order to illustrate these things, that he might eventually be part of the things of the kingdom, so that when he receives the blessings of God, if only he can give back to God something that will magnify his righteousness. And so in chapter 9, 29, lifted up. And how we get lifted up, brethren and sisters. You know, when we're cast down to the depths of despondency, we recognise the things we've done wrong. And then we're brought to our senses, and the word stimulates us and excites us. Perhaps we've needed the association of brethren and sisters to do so. Perhaps we've needed something like a school like this to lift us up and to remind us of our weakness, but also to remind us of the power of the Father. And we get lifted up and elated. That's how Jacob was in chapter 29. Because when you come to chapter 29, we read, then Jacob went on his journey and came to his destination. The journey was nothing now. No distances involved. He went on his journey and he was there at the end of the road. Other translations, such as Rotherham's, say he lifted up his feet. And the word can do that. It can lift us up out of problems. And then distance means nothing. We've left them far behind. And we're out there, almost at our destination. And if we can think like this, brethren and sisters, we'll be able to lift ourselves out of our problems, and it doesn't matter how long it is, it'll appear as nothing, and then we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at Hebrews chapter 12. Surely the Apostle Paul has these sorts of principles in mind when he pens these words. Let's not be burdened down with the negatives and the problems of this life. The ecclesial issues that confront us from time to time, if they need withstanding, let's have the courage to do so. And let's not halt between two opinions. Let's not run away from our obligations. And let's put our confidence in our Father. Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Lift up the hands which hang down, Rotherham translates Genesis 29 verse 1 as Jacob lifted up his feet. And the apostle says, let's lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. But don't be like an Esau. And don't let the Esau rob you of this attitude of mind. Verse 16. Surely the apostle has in mind Jacob at this time, lifted up with the things of the truth, carried on into the future, and leaving Esau behind, that profane person within the ecclesia who was prepared to sell the things of the kingdom for a morsel of meat. They're beautiful things when you consider them. You know, you could go on throughout this chapter. Look at verse 22 of Hebrews 12. You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the real Bethel, to a heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and ecclesia of the firstborns, which are written in heaven. Jacob was not firstborn, but he was being lifted into that position and he knew it. Didn't matter what Esau's threats were, Jacob knew that he was being lifted up into that Bethel class, and he was going to be given a place among the general ecclesia of the firstborns, which are written in heaven. In chapter 13, verse 5, I believe the apostle carries on with this theme. Let your way of life be without covetousness, not like the Esau. Be content with such things as I have. Jacob was. The lentils, the bread, that's all he needed. Because God has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. That's what he told Jacob there in that vision. I'll never leave you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what Esau will do unto me. You know, it's beautiful, brethren and sisters, when you can relate yourself to the weaknesses and the failures of these faithful men and women of old, and that's why it's been recorded there. But you can also relate to the strength that they saw and the way they rallied themselves out of lethargy and weakness and were prepared to have another go for the things of the kingdom, because these things are real. And so we see him now arriving at his destination. He goes on in verse 2, and he looked, and behold, a wheel in a field, and there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. He'd already had his head supported by a stone. It was a weak head at first, a head that was afraid of the effects of Esau. But that head soon became strengthened and supported by that stone, and by morning the head was no longer weak and afraid, but that head was filled with the things of God. That's what the stone represented. Now he's introduced to another stone, a great stone that is over the well of life. It's a great stone, brethren and sisters, but with a little effort it can be removed, and we can drink deeply of the waters of life. And Jacob is impressed by this situation, because there are flocks lying around that need to be watered. They need to be watered. They need the water of life, that they might be able to continue on to devour the food that is necessary, that they might produce wool, that they might produce little ones, that they might supply milk. They need the water of life. But there's a great stone there, debarring them from the things of this life. And Jacob looks upon these things, and he's moved by this. Why don't people do something about this? It's high day. The flock shouldn't be around like this. Someone should water them. Why don't people water them? Because it was a tradition. But they didn't do so. They were following traditions. And you don't do things like this. You conform to what everyone else does. But if there's a need to do something, brothers and sisters, you do it. And you do it swiftly for the flock's sake. And Jacob sees this great stone on the well. And as he beholds these three flocks lying around, and the shepherds there lazily sitting to one side, waiting for everybody to come so they might not be inconvenienced in pushing the stone away and then having to push it back again. And then when someone else comes along, exerting effort and removing it for them. You know, people don't like to be inconvenienced. Wait till we've got everybody together and then we'll do something about supplying them with the things of life. We can think like this, brethren and sisters. And we can prepare the things of the truth purely and simply when we've got a big audience. And we can forget that the ones or twos in the ecclesia need the water of life. And we've got to be prepared to exert a little effort at times and make sure that our brethren and sisters get the water of life. Not merely wait until we've got a great audience. That impresses the flesh. And Jacob could see these things emerging before his eyes. He's being taught in the ways of Yahweh. And then as he looks at all this and thinks about this, he's thinking correctly. Because his mind now has been enlivened by the things he saw at Bethel. He sees another flock coming on the scene. Verse 9. While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And here's the fourth flock arriving. And four is the number in the scriptures that represents that encampment of Israel. You know, the most holy state, the cube in the most holy. In Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, the sun, moon and stars were seen as the heavenly powers ruling life on earth. And here's that number four. And Jacob sees it. And Jacob is moved by these things as he approaches Rachel. And it came to pass in verse 10, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. He couldn't delay. And with that little bit of effort, whereas it required all those shepherds to push that stone away, because they were lazy. They didn't want to exert themselves in the work of the truth. Here was Jacob. He went up to that well and he forced that stone away, that obstacle, and he brought forth that water of life to water those flocks. And he kissed Rachel and he lifted up his voice and he wept. The emotion of the occasion had got the better of him. Here he is fleeing away in fear. The father had met him on the way through that angel, had assured him that he would never leave him. He would always go with him and protect him, and the father would always remain true to his part of the covenant. And Jacob finds himself there at the end of his journey, and there before him is the one that he's come to seek. Never knew who she was or who she might be, and she's presented before him. And the emotion of the moment gets the better of him. As I believe every one of us at some time or another, brethren and sisters, are brought to tears when we realise the long-suffering and the mercy of the Father, when he bears with our weaknesses and we see his blessing shower down upon us. And Jacob's moved by these things and he says to Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she's so excited that she runs back to the household. See, people are excited, and we can be elated and excited by the things of the truth, but you know that is short-lived. And that lesson comes out here, because she runs home and tells the family, and we find that Laban drops everything, and he runs back to meet Jacob. There's Jacob excited, and he's weeping. There's Rachel running home to tell everybody. There's Laban running back again. They're embracing each other. They're kissing each other, because they've been recipients of the word of God. But the apostles and the Lord Jesus says, let us run the race with patience. And the Apostle Peter tells us to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. From time to time, we are related, brethren and sisters. But it was the 14 years or so that followed that was the testing and the developing upon Jacob. We'll get our times of elation and excitement. But the most part of our development is plodding along in the footsteps of that one that walked towards crucifixion. When we get these moments of excitement and joy, such as I believe we all experience in a school like this,
sweet fellowship together. We've got to go back, some of us thousands of miles away, and we've got to work for our living. We've got to put up with the things of this life, the frustrations and the difficulties and the problems that confront us all. And the most part of our life, brethren and sisters, is plodding along, hoping that we can overcome our problems and our weaknesses and grasp some of the beauties of the Father's kingdom, that we might stand eventually before the Father approved. These are the wonderful lessons that we see emerging from this chapter. And so he's introduced into the presence of Laban. Laban the schemer. And immediately Jacob sees in Laban an epitome of Esau. He thought he'd left him. He thought he'd got far away from his problems. Brethren and sisters, we will never ever be able to run away from our problems, because our problems are always with us. Our problems are ourselves. And we will never ever be able to run away from our problems. And here he is as he stands before Laban. In a very short time, Jacob's mind is flashing from Laban to Esau. Laban to Esau. There's Esau before him now, in the form of Laban. And so he's got to battle with the principles of Esau throughout his life. That wrestling in the womb will be till the birth. And the real birth is the birth of the Spirit. And so now he's confronted with the Laban, the epitome of Esau, and as we go through the experience of him in this household, brethren and sisters, we'll see him constantly reminded of the things that he tried to run from, the weaknesses of his own nature. He sees Esau in Laban. He sees Esau and Jacob, his own characteristics in his wives and in the families that were produced. And he goes on seeing these to the end of his life. In his own sons he sees these. He sees in Joseph his own characteristics. He sees in the rest of his sons those characteristics that was in his brother. And we will see these to the end of our life. As Jacob had to wrestle on till his dying day, so must we, brethren and sisters. Let's therefore take courage from these things. Learn from our errors. And try and be decisive for the things of the Father. Recognise our failures and have the courage to admit them one to the other and help each other along the road towards the kingdom.